We're just going to read from 1 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 12, and then John will come and speak. Corinthians 12, verse 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. So if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it.
Morning all. Well, if you just keep your Bible open on that passage, you'll find that helpful this morning, as always. We're in the middle, we've been in the middle of a series from 1 Corinthians for about 2.5 years, I think now, off and on. Just this bit of it, we're talking about spiritual gifts from chapters 12, 13, 14. That's what we're working our way through. If you've been around evenings the last 2 weeks, you'll have heard the first two in that section. And we're talking really about a massively catastrophically bad church, this church in Corinth. And really, pretty much the only thing they had going for them was the thing that Paul mentioned back in chapter 1, in verse 7, where he says to them, I always thank my God for you because of his grace given to you in Jesus Christ. That's good. So I thank you because God has been gracious to you. And he says, you don't lack any spiritual gifts. That was one of their great strengths in this horribly messed up church in Corinth. You don't lack any spiritual gifts. Then we come to chapter 12, verse 1, and he says, I don't want you to be uninformed about gifts of the Spirit. And you think, well, okay, if the one thing you've got going for you is lots and lots of spiritual gifts, then why is he suddenly saying, I don't want you to be uninformed? And the obvious answer is that they have a lack of teaching about these things. So there's all kinds of stuff going on, but they don't really understand what's going on and they're making a mess of it. So if you were here last Sunday in the evening, we talked about what some of these spiritual gifts are. So we mentioned verse 7, verse 8 rather, a message of wisdom. The Spirit giving a message of wisdom, a message of knowledge, we talked about that, a gift of faith, gifts of healings, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. And over the next few weeks, we'll be considering those that we haven't yet talked about. But the problem was, one of the problems they had in their church was that although there were lots of these gifts on display, there was very little unity in their church and very little love in their church. And in fact, in chapter 11, they'd been absolutely slated because of their behaviour towards the poorer believers. So if you imagine in a church like this, if you imagine we said, okay, so all the people below a certain income, you've got to sit over there. And then when it comes to communion, we're going to serve ourselves first and you can have what's ever left over. That's the kind of thing that was going on. And the Apostle Paul absolutely slates them for it, quite rightly, and says, chapter 11, verse 22, you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing. And in fact, he says, that's why some of you have died, some of you lot. That's why some of you have died, because of the way you've treated the poorer people in your church. Wow. So unity and love, or lack of unity and lack of love, big problems for that church. So we come to chapter 12, and the Holy Spirit therefore wants to show us what a church which is filled with him should look like. Because it's not supposed to look like what you read in 1 Corinthians 12, 11, and the rest of the book, frankly. So let's get into it. So chapter 12, we've got up to verse 12 now. So just as a body, though one, has many parts, all its parts together form one body. He's going to use an illustration of the human body as a picture for God's church. He says in verse 13, we were all baptized in one spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one spirit to drink. In other words, there's only one Holy Spirit. There's only one Holy Spirit. Whoever you are as a believer, whatever your background is, if you are trusting in Christ for forgiveness of sins, if he has been your Savior, if you've given your life to him, and if you're living with him as your Lord, you have God's Spirit. And in their culture, the division points were around culture and ethnicity. So so he says, it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, you know, what ethnic group you're from. It doesn't matter whether you're slave or free, you know, whatever your social standing is, doesn't matter. Whatever your social status, you have, you share the one Holy Spirit. Think about our culture. What are the things that divide us in our culture? Maybe whether you're British or African or Asian or European, whatever label you put on yourself, whether you're pro-Brexit or anti-Brexit, or maybe just fed up with the whole Brexit thing, or whether you were born here, or whether you're an immigrant, whether you're working class or middle class, we love our class system, don't we? The point is, if Jesus is your Savior, if Jesus is your Lord, you share the one Holy Spirit with everyone else in the room. And therefore, we are tied together with bonds that are far, far tighter than anything else that our culture offers. If we all share the Spirit of God, we are not just individuals anymore. We're not just individuals anymore in church. We're one body. We're not 100 bodies or whatever it is today. We're one body. We're all one in Christ. And that has some really important implications. So the first one is don't feel inferior. Don't feel inferior. And he talks about that from verse 15 down to about verse 20. And he uses this great extended metaphor about the human body. I think this is so clever. So he says, now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. Okay, let me explain this. I think this is meant to be a little bit funny. Okay, I don't think he's telling a joke, but I think it is meant to make us smile because it is deliberately ridiculous. Okay, let me explain. So imagine you wake up one morning and your foot wakes up too, and your foot's feeling a bit low. Your foot's feeling a bit down. And your foot says, you know what? I wish I was a hand. I wish I was a hand, because hands can do all the cool stuff, you know. Hands can throw things, can't they? Hands can caress a woman. Hands can eat hot dogs, you know. Hands can do cool stuff. I'm just a foot. I can't do anything. Therefore, I'm not going to be part of John today. I'm going to stay in bed. It's ridiculous, isn't it? That's why I say it's meant to be funny. You're allowed to smile. So does that foot, therefore, because it feels that way, does that foot cease to be part of your body? No, clearly not. That's ridiculous. It can't just decide to be independent because it feels less. Same with your ear. One day you wake up, your ear is in a foul mood. It says, you know what? The eyes, they get all the attention. The eyes, they get all the attention. You know, lovers do not gaze into each other's ears, do they? You know, the ears, I just feel a bit ugly. You know, the most attention I ever get is a finger or something. Well, if I can't be an eye, I'm not going to be anything. I think it's meant to be silly. You know, it's meant to get our attention. And you see how silly it is. Let's bring it back to the picture it's meant to be illustrating. You suddenly see how silly is it when we, as God's people, as a part of God's church, with the Holy Spirit inside us, say, I'm not as gifted as that person. Therefore, I'm going to sit on the sidelines. You see how silly that is now. That's his whole point. Just because I don't have the confidence to stand at the front, I don't have the confidence to teach Sunday school, therefore I'm not really part of the church. I'll come along on a Sunday morning, but I'm not going to be part of it. Friends, you are part of it. If you're trusting in Jesus, if you have God's Spirit in you, you are part of the church, whether you like it or not. You're defined not by what you do, but by being in Christ. You're defined by having His Spirit in you. That is what makes you part of the body. The question is not what can I do? It's who am I? It's who am I? You're not part of Park Church or any other church if you're from a different church this morning. You're not part of a church by virtue of what you do in that church. You're part of the church by virtue of God's Spirit being in you and of God having saved you. That makes you part of the church. Friends, there are people here who really need to take this to heart and believe what it says. Some of you this morning think, if only I was as good as a foot, I'd feel like a pimple or something like that. I feel like the bit that no one likes. I feel completely unimportant. Well, let me say, if that's the way you feel about yourself this morning, and if that's been contributed to by others in the church, we're sorry. It shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way. But if you feel that way because of your background, because of your past sins, because of the mess of your family, if you feel like you'll never really matter because of your background, that is just a lie, friends. That's just a lie. In the kingdom of God, that is not true. The Son of God has given His life for you, and your identity has been changed. You are a child of God this morning. If you're following Him, if you're trusting Jesus as Savior and Lord, you are His precious child. You are loved. You need to receive that, to embrace that, and live that out in your life. And not keep on telling yourself that you're worthless and meaningless. Believe what God has said about you. Sometimes people give away how they really think about church by the way they speak. Sometimes people say things like this. They say, I go to Park Church. You might think, well, what's the big deal about that? No, you're part of Park Church. It's an important difference, isn't it? You don't go to the church like like you go to the swimming baths or you go to a football match. You know, you're part of it. You're part of the church. I'm part of Park Church. I'm not just being pedantic. If this is your church, if this is where you belong, if you're not a visitor this morning, then, you know, you're part of it. If you're not already a part of another church and you're a believer, then come and join with us. Join with us. Don't just sit on the sidelines. No believer should attend a church. You should be part of one. Sometimes people say things like this. They say, John, what are you going to do about the lights? Or what are you going to do about the carpet? Or what are you going to do about the building project? And I always turn it around and say, well, what are we going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? You know, it's not my church. It's not Simon's church. It's not the elders' church or the deacons' church, the leadership team's church. It's our church. By using that kind of language, what you're saying is that I don't feel part of this. I'm not gifted, I'm not confident, I'm not clever, I don't have the time, I'm not worthy enough. Forget it, you are part of the church by virtue of the fact that God's Spirit resides in you. I was talking to an elderly person once who, she just said, you know, I can't do the things I used to do. I used to be so active, I used to run the toddling, this is my old church, I used to run the toddler group, and I can't do it anymore, and I just don't feel part of it anymore. And I do get that, and we go through phases in life, don't we? Of course we do. But it's not what you do that makes you part of the church, it's who you are in Christ that makes you part of the church. And all that matters because we need diversity in church. We need diversity. Look at verse 17. He says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Most of us probably would agree this morning that eyes are better than ears. I don't know. I think that's probably right. Most of us would say eyes are better than ears. Now imagine a body that's full of eyes, okay, and didn't have any ears. That's not good, is it? That's not a good functioning, working body. That's not how it works. You know, or if you had loads of ears but no nose, you know, that's rubbish, isn't it? Like, you might be the biggest fan of ears, and maybe you gaze into your lover's ears, I don't know. Maybe you'd be a big fan of ears. But if you had a body full of ears, where would the sense of smell be? You know, the whole point is, verse 18, in fact, God has placed the parts of our bodies, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Because if they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. We need this diversity among us. You know, we are a richer church. We're a richer congregation because we are different to each other. We need diversity for all kinds of reasons. You know what? You need people in church who are different to you, who will annoy you. You need people who will annoy you. You need people who see things differently to you. Why? Because iron sharpens iron. Because you don't learn patience. And you don't learn to get on with people with a whole bunch of people who are just like you. I think sometimes that's the problem with university life, isn't it? Everyone's the same at university, really. And you get out into the big working world and you find that actually there's a whole bunch of people completely see things differently to me. Well, I'll tell you what, the strength is in the difference. It really is. You know, we need people from a different cultural background, from a different church background, from different social backgrounds who can challenge the way that we all think. We need people to say, and I love doing the international Bible study I do on Thursday afternoons. One of the best things about it is when someone from a foreign country reads the same passage of the Bible as me and says, You realise that's about something completely different to what you think, don't you? Because they bring a completely different cultural insight. And the thing that I thought it was about is actually just my cultural lens that I'm looking through. And them from a different culture see it completely differently. It's, oh yeah, you're right. You're right, I'm so weighed down with my cultural baggage. We need each other. You need people to annoy you so you can grow in grace and love. You need people who are better than us at different things. No one's good at everything, are they? We've all got strengths and weaknesses. Next week, Lord willing, we'll be looking at apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. So, you know, don't wish that you could do X, Y, Z. Instead, just do what you can do well. The thing that God has called you to in this phase of your life, do that well and don't be envious of other people. Whatever you can do, do it well. So don't feel inferior to other people. Flip side of that is don't feel superior. There are other people in this room who really need to hear this as well. Verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Go back to our picture again. It's a very clever extended metaphor, isn't it? Eyes are great, okay? What use is an eye without a hand? Imagine, wake up in the morning. What do you want to do first thing in the morning? You want to rub your eyes, don't you? Okay, you haven't got any hands? That's really difficult. So, you know, you need the eyes need the hands, even if the eyes are kind of prettier. The eyes are not independent. And if you imagine a head without feet, well, that's fine for a while until you get fed up with the view. And you can't go anywhere else, can you? You know, the head is not independent. All of us are dependent on each other. That's the point. Each of the parts of the body are dependent on other parts of the body. Maybe this morning you don't feel like the pimple. Maybe you feel like you're one of the strong ones, one of the obvious ones, one of the upfront ones, the eyes and the hands. It can be very tempting to think, if only everyone could do everything I can, then it would be so much better. If everyone was like me, if everyone had my gifts and agreed with me and had my abilities, wouldn't that be wonderful? Wrong. Wrong. Verse 22. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Indispensable. You can't do away with the parts that seem weaker. You know what? The world does that. That's what the world does away with the weak, those who can't help themselves, those who've failed in life, those who've screwed up. The world does that, throws them away. Not so in the church, friends. Not so in the church. Quite the opposite. Verse 23, those parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. The parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. Or maybe you think, what's he talking about? Maybe some of you have cottoned on already. If so, yes, you're right. I think he's saying, in fact, I'm certain he's saying, you know, you look after your private parts, don't you? That's it, yeah, that's what he's saying. You look after your private parts, don't you? They're less honourable, but you treat them very well. That's what he's saying. Some bits of the body perform a very public function. Your eyes, your hands. Some parts of your body are hidden away. But it's not that your hidden away bits don't matter. It's not that you sort of treat them badly. You treat them extra specially well, don't you, your hidden away bits? You actually look after them much better. Friends, it's a great picture of the church. It's a wonderful picture of the church because not everyone has upfront gifts. Not everyone can stand here and preach and lead or play guitar or whatever. Get that. Some people have hidden away gifts, and they are vital. They are vital for the health of a local church. There are those who quietly pray for God to move in miraculous ways. We looked at the gift of miracles last week in the evening. There are those who do that. There are those who quietly encourage, who have a gift of encouragement. There are people who very, very behind the scenes, I know it's true, write cards in this church, who send messages online to people just to say, thank you, well done, appreciate you, notice what you did, thank you, that's great. I have a gift of encouragement. There are those who, in our church, who have a gift of wisdom, who meet with people over a cup of coffee and just apply scripture into that situation. And it's bang on, and it's the right word for the right time in the right way. And they're hidden away gifts. And some of the most faithful and frankly the most useful saints that I know just get on with the work of ministry. They just get on with it, and they do the encouragement, and they do the prayer, and they help the needy, and they love people, and it's behind the scenes where almost no one sees. They don't make a big thing of it, and they don't like the attention, but the Lord honours them for it, and we should too. Just occasionally, I come across someone who says they feel called to preach. And if I remember, no, actually it's a real example, I said, what else do you do? And he sort of looked at me a bit blankly, as if to say, well, this is my gift. My gift is preaching. And I said, well, if that's all that you do, it ain't. You know, if you're looking for a bit of glory, a bit of influence, you're not going to get it here. You know, for the sake of your own soul, you need to be doing a lot of the back, behind-the-scenes stuff as well. Friends, the point is this. Just because your gift is not a public one, it's no less important. All gifts are needed. All gifts are valued because they come from the Spirit to build up the church. And then there's this little verse. God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it. I love this verse. I think this is my favourite verse in the passage. You know, God has put your body together, hasn't he? In such a way that you want to honour and care for the bits of you that aren't on display. That's how God has made our bodies, isn't it? He's done that. He's built it into the way our bodies work. Well, it's the same for his body, the church. He gives greater honour to those who might otherwise lack honour. What do I mean by that? I mean, when someone with an alcohol problem comes into church and gets saved, we rejoice, don't we? We rejoice. When a heroin addict gives their life to the Lord, we honour them. We want to help them, we want to serve them, we want to love them. I was in a meeting of pastors recently, someone was sharing about in their church they'd had two or three people with mental health difficulties had come into the church and got saved, and it was a challenge with all the baggage they brought with them, but the pastor was saying, you know, we just feel so blessed that the kingdom of God is growing in our community among people like this, and everyone's nodding in approval, and there's a few amens. And I just thought at that moment, where else would you get that kind of rejoicing? Where else would you find that? When a few people with mental health problems turn up, everyone goes, yay, brilliant. Where else would you rejoice when a struggling single mother comes to church and we can gather around and help? Where else would we find rejoicing when an asylum seeker comes into church with nothing? You only find that in church. You only find that in church. Because God gives greater honour to those that lacked it. Those that lack honour in our culture, in our society, God honours. And friends, we ought to too. In the gospel, the poor and the oppressed and the marginalized are elevated. The rich and the powerful are brought down, and we are all made equal. We're made equal together. It's not, let me be clear about that. It's not that in the gospel the rich and wealthy and powerful are sort of brought below the poor, like with some kind of Marxist system. That's not what we're talking about. We're saying we're brought onto a level. We're all the same. We're all sinners, and we're all saved by grace. And when we are saved, we receive the Holy Spirit. I love what, you may remember it, in Luke chapter 1, Mary, when Mary is told that she's going to give birth to the Saviour, she says this: God has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. You know, in the kingdom, everything's turned on its head, you see, that the Saviour of the world should come and live and grow within a very poor peasant woman. James 4 says, God opposes the proud, but gives favour to the humble. And Jesus himself, in his opening statement in the book of Luke, says this: the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. They're glorious words, aren't they? Wow. And isn't that exactly what Jesus did? The God of heaven, the creator of all things, entered into our world, took on the body of an ordinary human being, and lived not in a palace, but in a rundown, no hope town called Stoke, at Nazareth. Our Lord and our King became a servant, an outcast, rejected by his own people, persecuted by the authorities, and finally executed on a cruel wooden cross, bearing all of our sin and shame. And all the weight of our filth was laid on him. All of our wretchedness, all the vileness of our sin, all the vileness of our pride, in looking down on other people, all our uncaring, selfish attitudes. He takes it all, and he's punished for our vileness instead of us. And he endures hell so that we don't have to. You see, in humbling himself, he allows wretched sinners to be elevated. All of his goodness, all of his perfection becomes ours at the cross. And we're lifted up from the gutter to the heights of the throne of heaven. And friends, we can therefore enter into the throne room of the King. We can pray and he hears us. We can read and he speaks to us. Not because we are good, but because Jesus is. And God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. See, this is what our God does in the gospel. He honors those who lack it. He loves sinners. He died for sinners. He elevates sinners. And therefore, we should do the same for each other, by the way. But you see, all this is rooted in the gospel. You see that? Unless we can accept that we are sinners, we can never be elevated to the heights of God's throne. Unless we can accept that we are sinners, we can never be forgiven. But when we are forgiven, and when we receive God's Spirit in us, and when we see that the gospel is all about elevating the poor and the wretched and the lonely and the weak and sinners, then can you see the impact that should have on church? Can you see why that should make us care for each other? Can you see, therefore, why there should be no division in the body, verse 25? Because its parts have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part should suffer with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. My question today, to finish with, is very, very simple. Do you honour people here? Do you honour people here? Are you concerned about people here? If one part suffers, do you suffer too? Because you love and care for those people. If one part is honoured, do you rejoice with them? Because you love and care for them. Because that, friends, is the context in which we speak about spiritual gifts. Because some of the stuff we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks has all kinds of capacity to cause division. But it shouldn't. It shouldn't. Because it's all about love and care and building up the church of God. Let's pray, shall we?